coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to today's Worth Doing Badly, examining the texts for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, according to Series B of the three-year series lectionary. And they are Amos 5 verses 6 and 7 and 10 to 15, Psalm 90 verses 12 to 17, Hebrews 3 verses 12 to 19, and Mark 10 verses 17 to 22. We begin with Ethan Stoppenhagen, followed by comments and questions from David Weber.
One of the challenges about being Christian is that we are a Kairos people living in Chronos time. We're constantly living in that single eternal day, that decisive moment, but at the same time we're taking the slow plod through life until we finally reach death's door. But that slow journey through time serves a purpose for us, and that's, I think, what the young man in our gospel reading teaches us. As Christians, it takes time for us to learn what true goodness is. He calls Jesus good, and Jesus says, only God alone is good. And so we actually need to learn what that goodness is, and then how that shapes our relationships with other people and in the material world as well. Our chronological lives are filled with countless Kairos moments. We're perpetually being converted, and our relationship with God is being reestablished and reinforced. So we think about this rich young man. He spent his whole life mastering the commandments. He knows what the will of God is, but he's not quite ready to follow Jesus. And that's because to follow Jesus doesn't simply mean to be in a right relationship with someone. It also, or in particular, with our neighbors. Jesus, when he reviews the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, they seem to focus more on the relationship with the neighbor. So we also need to focus on the relationship with God, and really what I would argue, a relationship with time and with the material world. And that's part of the goodness that the good teacher is teaching us. To be a Christian is, in one regard, about being and doing good and treating the things of creation in a certain way. And how do we get good? It's over a long, slow period of time. We do possess the goodness instantly in a Kairos sense, but we spend the rest of life getting good, which is really seeking to understand how that goodness manifests itself in our lives and in the world. So, David, can you see sort of how I'm trying to piece this together and make it a little bit about time and creation instead of just about following the rules?
Yeah, and I think the rest of the passages will do that, and recognizing that the man wants to reduce the mystery of faith to rules, and Jesus, I think, here masterfully says, no, it's not about doing good things. It's about goodness, whatever that goodness is. And of course, if you've done any reading in Plato, goodness or in Kant, goodness is a transcendental, right? It's this thing that runs through every, it's a mystery. I don't want to make it any other than that. But here's what I liked. As you were talking about the whole Kairos Chronos division, I'd be curious, you'll have to report back how you actually introduced that to the congregation. But that aside, the point, the difference between the two times came home in Cambridge, UK. There was this sculpture called the Chronophage, and it's a very scary timepiece of a locust type of character that is just eating everything in its path. And of course, that's your Chronos time. And it's called the time eater. That's what it literally is. And and it's right across from the chapel at King's College, in which there you have, the God's goodness being declared. So here's what I like, and I haven't been very good at it. One of the things that Jesus' resurrection does is change our experience of time from being a chronophage, you know, a time that eats up life, to Kairos, like this life-giving moment that goes through all of our lives. So that's the kind of the background of my question. Why the focus on good? Why is it that Jesus wants this character, and some believe that the character he's talking to is Mark himself? Why is it this connection between let's get settled what good is, and that will make sense of a command that Jesus does not give universally? No, there is no universal command to give up everything. That is specific to the young man. You see the question I have?
I think so. And I struggled with that, because those are the two things that are sort of set in contrast, right? The man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or first he addresses good teacher, and Jesus, he doesn't concern himself with the action. He's concerned more about, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So it seems like the goodness begins in recognizing who Jesus truly is.
The man uses an honorific form, good teacher. And Jesus says, hold it. What you have just said in a passing way is the heart and center of everything. If you believe that there is such a thing as goodness, and if you believe that life itself is finely good and not bad, you know, finely gracious and not evil, which to me is the major human question. Why should we believe that life is good if life ends with death and is filled with all sorts of things? So I think what's happening here, Jesus is saying everything turns on how you define good. So now we've got two things. You say everything turns on how we see time, and everything turns on how we see good. And from the other passages, good is something which God caused, and God is the consummation of this goodness. And the goodness of creation is not something that you rack up like possessions. Owning a lot of creation, it doesn't make life good. And so this is why Jesus says, in order for you to understand goodness, you're going to have to get rid of all the things that you think are good.
No, that is right, but I'm thinking, you know, is it just, I don't want it to become just that, do away with it all, right? I mean, that is what Jesus says, just go sell all that you have and give to the poor so that you have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But I feel like it should be a little more nuanced than that, right? You know, that it's not just do away with it all in sort of an anti-material attitude.
Right.
It should be more nuanced that we're trying to restore a right relationship with those material things.
Oh, I see what you're trying to get at, that you know, if we say these things, a congregation, someone hearing this are going to say, Jesus can't be serious. You know, it's just another idealistic thing. Like,
right.
You know, go and be thou perfect. Whereas in fact, what it is, as you say, it's a nuance. It's Jesus teaching him how to believe in goodness, and that goodness would finally be manifested in that only God is good, and God's goodness will be utterly demonstrated on the cross, right? Mm-hmm. Where mm-hmm. God loses everything. And if in fact this character is Mark, and Mark will become, you know, one of the apostles, then he would recognize that the goodness that Jesus represents is worth following.
And it's worth, I think, getting back to the time thing, it's worth recognizing that that goodness is being inculcated in us over that time, that it's not just give everything up to get to this end point. It's that we have the goodness breaks in to that chronological time, and that's the Kairos moment, right?
Yeah.
Is whenever the goodness breaks in and leads us to another conversion moment, in a sense.
Just from what you're saying, the psalm makes it clear that a goodness that you can number its days is not really the ultimate goodness, right? Anything that its life can be numbered cannot be transcendental, can't be eternal. So it would be a goodness that's destined to disappoint. If and so, you know, like the psalmist says, teach me to number my days so I have you know, so I know what the my days mean and what goodness means. So
I was hoping to go to that too, because it's a contradiction. Usually we think that having more, right? Having more days means having more wisdom, but it's actually in the constraint of time that we see goodness. I think that's what the psalmist is getting at. That recognizing the limitations to time, to our limitations to the created world, actually teaches us something about goodness and wisdom. Do you think there's something there?
Oh my gosh, there's so essentially what you're saying is that the fact that time in this world has an arc, a beginning, middle, and end, does not detract from the experience of this life. It enhances it. It what develops a sense of appreciation. It because the psalm will say that affliction occupies a good many parts of our days, you know, and that would be so depressing to think that we have limited days and a good many of them are filled with affliction. But the way that you say it is, no, this arc is the one thing that intensifies our experience, and we see it gives us a hunger for a goodness, and that hunger being satisfied by God, and specifically in the cross. So how you put that into a sermon is going to be amazing.
Well, and that's the thing. Yeah, it's really, I think, more one of those things that just has to lurk underneath the surface. And maybe that's what this whole idea of the understanding of time, you know, maybe that doesn't become the content of the sermon, but it becomes the foundation, the true, you know, that it really does become about the goodness and understanding where that comes and how our lived experience, you know, whether that be in suffering or success, sort of draws that out. Teaches us that goodness. And really, I mean, you know, the psalmist, I think there at the end even connects it to our work as well. You know, so you've got all of these different aspects of life from time to the material world, which I think Amos will get at, especially, to our labor. All of these things get wrapped up into this understanding of good, so that it's not just about doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. It's that we're continually growing in our understanding of goodness, and it's invading every facet of our lives.
Yeah. And if life itself is essentially good, that means it cannot be essentially futile. And that's right. Why I like you pointing out at the end of it that even the works of our hands, which come and go, right? It's like grass. It flourishes and withers in a short amount of time. That somehow the work of our hands, when it's tied into participation in God, actually has, is not an exercise in futility. It's an exercise in gratitude or praise or something. Now back to you said you're probably, it's not explicit, this whole thing in time, but the Psalms asks the question, how long? So,
right.
So even in the psalm, the question of what does time mean and how long do we endure, is at the heart and center of what it means to see life as good. And here's what I like about this, Ethan. I've been saying to my congregation, I said, you have to know why you come here, week in and week out to thank God. Right? This is one of the things that worship does, is to make sure, even though we get a script on how to do it, for some reason, when you've experienced good, the natural response is, or maybe it's not natural, the best response is to express gratitude. You know, you say, who do I thank for this? And that's the result of having seen your life as good, even if it's filled with affliction. So I'm sure you have something to say about the Amos passage. And so do I. So get on with it.
Well, all right. We can jump to Amos then. I think what we have in Amos is Amos reveals one of the worldly manifestations of our training in goodness, particularly as it comes to our relationship with the material world and the poor. You know, those who are particularly afflicted in life. You know, we have sought the Lord of life, and we are, you know, as Jesus exhorts us to, we are to not just give everything away, we are to sell everything. We're to sell everything and give what we gain to the poor. So there is something there that there is a goodness coming out of our death, in a sense. If we're going to die to all of our material possessions, at least someone else can live because of that. And so when evil times come, and that's, I think, Amos is sort of laying out for us a very evil time. What we do is we depart with our possessions in order to raise up the needy. And I think we're almost getting a reversal of the traditional standards of justice. Traditional justice says you get what you deserve, whatever life has dealt you over Chronos time, you must have had coming at you. But what we have here is a Kairos moment, where there's the justice of the Lord is established. And he, in his own decisive moment, is casting down the mighty from their thrones and raising up the lowly in heart, like we hear in the Magnificat. So our understanding of goodness is also changing our understanding of justice as well.
Huh. Man, that's rich. Okay. Now, two things. First of all, I love the fact that this is embedded in the house of Joseph. And a good Jew would have been raised with understanding Joseph. And Joseph's key moment for all of the hardship that he went through, Joseph's key moment was the forgiveness of his brothers. And especially when they thought that he couldn't possibly forgive them, and that he would seek revenge once your father had died. So this passage is embedded in you belong to the house of Joseph, but you're not acting like Joseph whatsoever. Joseph, yes, he had wealth, but he saw the wealth as using his smarts and the kingdom to distribute to those who were suffering famine. So lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and then it ends with, you know, what you should seek is try to be part of the remnant of Joseph, that key moment, but the whole of Joseph, having been deprived of the wealth, having suffered injustice, and yet everything coming to the pinnacle where he, you know, where he forgives and reconciles with the people that had caused all his hardship. To me, everything in between, that is what saves life from futility. The futility of, you know, that you build homes, you're not going to live in them. You plant vineyards, you're not going to drink the wine. Why? because you don't understand what true goodness actually is. True goodness is manifested in this, in the forgiveness of Joseph, and that only makes sense because of the cross, which is an easy connection to make. I just love how this passage, and it kills me that you can only, you don't have enough time to actually develop the whole, you just have to presume that the Joseph account is there without right. expanding on it. And this again, I'll say, these people who collect sermon analogy books just kill me when the other passages supporting the gospel are so filled with all the analogies and illustrations that you would ever, they're inexhaustible. So.
Right, right. I mean, just this idea of, you know, of these houses of building a, you know, building a beautiful house that you will never live in. And I mean, just this, the idea of futility is captured so well in this passage. And I agree, you know, you just need to look to those texts to find the images.
And the fact that futility is defined as time leading nowhere. Right. Time leading to disappointment. Time.
Being consumed, right? The chronophage, like you right, said.
Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully people can look that up. And, I don't know that it's even on display. It had been vandalized and it hasn't been on display for several years, but they should look it up and just watch it. I used to go there frequently and just watch the little children who would be mesmerized and horrified by this creature. And I just wonder, what are the parents telling them? Yes, little Johnny, this is what's going to happen to you as time goes.
This is your life.
Yeah. Have a good vacation.
Right. Well, you know, I appreciate you bringing it around to the cross and forgiveness, you know, the forgiveness of Joseph that we get in Amos, but it does, it is easy to lose that, I think, in all of this, especially when Jesus is saying, just do this. The only way we can do anything is because of, you know, because we're seeking to live in that eternal day. The Hebrews passage talks about this eternal today, right? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Oh, isn't that? Oh, wow. Okay. Sorry to interrupt, but that is a great definition of vanity. A hardened heart because the life hasn't kept its promise. So.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I had failed to make that connection, but it sort of pulls us out of chronological time so that we're not concerned about what is yet to come or even what is the afflictions we've experienced in the past. We're sort of taking each day as it comes. And that's, I think, the Christian way throughout the wilderness. Hebrews, I think, very much is a pilgrimage text, as it harkens back to, the Exodus. And there especially, you know, you're living each day as it comes at you. You know, you're only getting enough manna for the day. And really, it's an exhortation, I think, to repentance. Right. That repentance in some ways becomes a daily bread for us. And we are, you know, we're broken apart in, you know, time has tried to consume us, but then we're drawn into the eternal day, into that eighth day that pieces us back together and makes us whole again through Christ's forgiveness one on the cross, that we are living, that to live in the today is to be living in the resurrection day.
And that takes us right back to Jesus saying, let's establish what goodness is.
Right.
You're going to see goodness embodied in my life, teachings, miracles, death, and resurrection. That's the only thing that can save goodness. So.
Right. Yeah. It's propelling us forward, not just to, you know, the nice things that Jesus did, the miracles that he did, the things that he taught, but finally his act that reconciles us to God so that we can actually enter into the presence of goodness and glory and live in that, in eternity.
Thank you, David and Ethan. And thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.